So as it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Matthew here together at church, let's just quickly remind ourselves of where we are, especially as people who worship Jesus as our Savior, as our God. Let's remind ourselves of what He has been saying to us in this paragraph. And so 2 weeks ago here in Matthew, we covered only verses 1-5 of what Greg just read. And there, remember, as you heard, the Pharisees, they came up to Jesus asking if they could divorce their wives, quote, for any cause. And we talked about how that question was sort of based on Deuteronomy 24, but even more so, we talked about how that shows us that to get to a question like that, think about it, things had clearly gotten really off with their view of gender and sexuality and marriage. Because you got these men, husbands, arguing amongst each other about if they could just leave their wives. And many of them are thinking they could do so just because of something like burnt food. Or remember, worse, some of them thought that they could leave their wives because they saw someone else who was prettier. And so as we talked about, in their question, we need to know it's not just a question about divorce. Rather, gender and marriage and sexuality are involved. To which Jesus, therefore, in verses 4-5 of last time, remember, he basically responded with three things here so far. Three things to keep in mind. Number one, he talked about God creating male and female, meaning Jesus intentionally now brought the woman into this discussion, showing these men that she's equal, and at the same time showing that male and female are different. Then, number two, Jesus then used that to bring up marriage from Genesis and how it's male and female and how the two become one flesh. And then number three from last time, remember, we really emphasized how Jesus, above all, continually brought God's creation and design into all of it. God's creation and design. And that matters a lot because remember, that's Jesus basically showing them and us what you're thinking and arguing about isn't just a question of right versus wrong. Rather, it's a question of what God actually designed, how things were created to be. And so that's verses 1-5 of this passage. But that now for this morning brings us into these verses 6-9, where we're now going to focus on what Jesus says specifically about marriage and divorce. And for now, without talking about too much on this topic to start, church, I do just hope that we keep in mind who is talking to us here throughout this whole morning. Who? Because I know in conversations about all of these topics, right? Meaning in conversations about last time, like sexuality and gender, or in conversations like we're going to have about marriage and divorce. Let's be honest, we can so easily approach all this with our guards up. And understandably so, because perhaps we've been hurt a lot in this area, or maybe we felt the repercussions of someone else's sins, or perhaps we ourselves have messed up with this and we know it, or finally, perhaps we kind of just think that God should just let us do whatever we feel is best on this subject, or maybe we're somewhere in the middle on all of that. Either way, yes, this is a tough subject. But again, just throughout our time this morning, consistently remind yourself of who is talking here. Because this is the same exact Jesus who came, who lived a perfect loving life, loving the least, the broken, the sinners, who died for us and who promised that he is going to come back one day and make everything beautiful and right again. And so all that said, I just encourage us to keep in mind that this is Jesus saying this. And he clearly loves us, and therefore, instead of having our guards up, let's choose to humbly sit at his feet, like we humbly sit at the feet of the cross and decide to listen to what he has to say. But all that said now, let's just dive into the passage though together. And again, so we're just in verses 6-9, so not a ton of verses. And as for how we'll go through what Jesus says here though, we're going to have three sections. First, we're going to be just in verse 6, and there we're going to focus a lot on what Jesus says about marriage. And specifically, we're going to see how what Jesus says in verse 6 will set the stage for what he's going to then say in verses 8 and 9. Especially, it'll lead us to see Jesus's logic, if you will, concerning marriage and divorce. And you'll see what I mean by that later. But anyway, so first, just 6, verse 6. Then second will lead us into verses 7-9. And there, we're going to see the question they then ask after that and what Jesus says and why. Especially about divorce. And with those two sections, we'll have covered all of our verses for the morning, but that'll then lead us for our third section, to just take a section to make it clear, therefore, what Jesus' view, especially for us as believers, is concerning divorce. And there we're also going to try to make it clear what the Bible as a whole teaches on this subject as well. And to be honest, we won't have enough time to answer every question or every situation, of course, but I do hope in our third section to at least clearly answer some questions you therefore may have about marriage and divorce according to God's word. And so that's where we're going, church. First, verse 6, second, 7 through 9, and then third and finally, applying it all directly more to us. But that said, let's just dive in and begin our first section, which is just again what Jesus says in verse 6. And so to begin, let's read the verse. And for the sake of context, though, because this is the middle of him speaking, we're going to read Jesus' whole response starting from verse 4. So look at your Bibles from verse 4 all the way through our verse 6. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Okay, so on that verse 6, we've probably heard this verse before, but don't let the familiarity with it take away from what Jesus is saying here. Because in verse 6, Jesus says two massive truths about marriage and marriages, and then he gives one command about it all. So let's just break it down that way. So to start, as for the two massive truths from Jesus Christ about marriage and marriages, first, in verse 6, he basically restates and reemphasizes, right, that main truth that we heard from Genesis, and that's that in marriage, two people become one flesh. And we talked about this last time, but church, don't let that be just words. Rather, God created all of us individually, and yet also when someone gets married, when people get married, something profound happens. Two people, a male and a female, according to Jesus, when married in a real way, they become one. And so much so that, notice, Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And remember, as we mentioned last time, that's not just talking about the sexual side of it either. Instead, a better way to think about it is that the sexual act is the way it is by God's design, because it's almost like a physical picture of the deeper spiritual, personal reality of marriage. The reality of two people, male and female, becoming so unified that they are no longer two, but one. And to be clear, this language of one flesh in God's word is not used of any other relationship we may have, though it may be really close with other human beings. It's not used of parents and kids or of really close friends. Rather, in God's word, and this is Jesus' point, marriage is this God-designed relationship where two people become so close, so unified, that they're like one person more than any other relationship. And again, being God's design, that's also implied, therefore, this is a good thing, a beautiful thing. Not that everyone needs to experience it, because again, Jesus himself never married. And Jesus is about to bless singleness the most he does in verses 10 to 12 to come. But still, when it comes to marriage and what it is, it's this one flesh thing. That's a true reality according to Jesus. Fair? So that's the first truth here. And still in the same verse, the second truth then builds on that, because we probably wonder, but how does that really happen then? And it's interesting, church, because many of us might assume that that happens mainly or only in the sexual act. But notice, that's not what Jesus points us to. Rather, how do two people become this one flesh in marriage? Well, he's clear. As for truth number two here, God joins two people together in one flesh in marriage. You see that, right? God doesn't. Again, we have to be so careful not to let that just be words. Instead, if we believe in Jesus at all, we know it. He knows everything. He doesn't just throw around religious God words because they sound lofty. Rather, God is real. In fact, Jesus is God, and so he knows what he's saying. And he's saying in marriage, it's not just some commitment nor choice. Rather, the main actor, if you will, in a marriage is God. taking two individual people he created and, quote, joining them together. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. All right, so that's the two truths from Jesus, clearly, about marriage in this verse 6, which then, obviously, with all that in place, what's the one command he gives us, the imperative he gives them and us? Quote, what God therefore has joined together, command, let not man separate. All right, so this is now getting into what I called earlier Jesus' logic of marriage and divorce, his logic, how he's thinking about it. Because what's his point here? Well, it's simply, but also quite profoundly, it's that marriage being such a substantial thing, a thing that's a one flesh reality joined together by God himself. Well, that being the case, obviously what's commanded to us? Well, we must not separate that. And why? What's assumed? Well, it's assumed that therefore, when you or I or others try to separate such a marriage, we're number one, we're seeking to break apart that one flesh. And that's helpful to think about it that way, because that shows it's not just wrong, but we're supposed to feel that it's so off that we'd go and try to do that. It's so not the way it's meant to be, to take this unique, unified reality that God intended and to tear it apart. But that's not it. It's also that number two. And since God is the one who sewed that one flesh together, then if you or I or anyone else goes and tries to tear that, separate that, then that is us going against God as well. Right? You can feel that in what Jesus says. That's why he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Okay, so that's our first section, and we won't answer, I'm sure, many of the questions you have yet, because remember, we're going to save that for our third section to come. But for now, I just hope we're all tracking with Jesus himself and his logic. And hopefully now you can start to see what I'm meaning by that, because it's clear that Jesus himself here, he does not merely see marriage as some special, loving, or even committed relationship, as much as it is those things. Rather, according to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our God, he knows that marriage and being married is always considerably more profound than that. It's a one flesh reality and relationship, unlike anything else, and it's one where God himself joined a male and female together. And again, joined so much together that Jesus is the one who says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. All right, that's basically Jesus' logic of what marriage apparently is, which does make marriage a more substantial reality, literally, than we often give it credit for. Okay, so that's just the first section, verse 6. But now that leads us into what happens in verses 7 through 9. We're going to take these just one verse at a time. So first, let's start now with just verse 7 and the question they now ask because of what Jesus just said. So look down at your Bibles, please. Now just verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Okay, so this is a good example where we all need to know that just because someone says it, something's the case in theology or in the Bible, in the Old Testament, like here, or watch out for places like YouTube, just because they say it, it does not mean it's right. Because notice, the most important part of their question they ask is, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? And yet, we need to know, in reality, Moses never commanded divorce. And that's important because that shows their bent here. They want this to be commanded by God's word. They want God to support their desires, but in reality, that's not the case. Rather, in verse 8, Jesus is going to use the word allowed, which is much more accurate because, as we talked about last time, in fact, the Old Testament passages they're referencing is Moses allowing divorce in an unfortunate situation, just like Jesus is going to when he uses the word sexual immorality. But divorce is not something ever commanded by God. But they want to justify what they're feeling. Right? Okay, so that's their question. But more important, so what's Jesus' response? Well, now look at it. Look at just verse 8 next. Look at verse 8. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Okay, so Jesus is clear. Yes, that is in the Old Testament, that talk of allowing divorce in a specific situation, but that's, quote, because of your hardness of heart. And you notice that. He says, because of your hardness of heart. That's fascinating. It shows that Jesus knows. He doesn't have a hard heart, but they do. It's an amazing little instance into understanding how Jesus sees himself. But either way, Jesus says it's because of their and our hard hearts that, quote, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But Jesus is also clear, quote, from the beginning, though, remember, like how God created us male and female from the beginning, from verse 4, from the beginning, Jesus says, it was not so. Meaning, even right there, Jesus gives us two more huge truths about marriage and divorce. Two more. Number one, that yes, in the Old Testament, there was some allowance for divorce, but not because marriage was this thing that could just be broken up for any reason, nor because God ever wanted there to be divorce. Rather, it was because their hearts were hard. And therefore, people, through sin, can come in and tear marriages apart. Which implies we need to know that any separation, therefore, of this marriage reality that we're talking about, that is not God's design. Instead, any separating will always somehow be connected to sin, whether the sin of just one person or the sin of both. And what's also then clear is Jesus' second huge thing he says here, and that's, again, his from the beginning, though, it was not so. Because that's basically him making it crystal clear. Read Genesis. God doesn't bring Adam and Eve together in this leaving and cleaving in one flesh and naked and unashamed marriage and say, but if it doesn't work out, no worries. Rather, without sin, marriage would always stay until one of the partners dies. That's God's good design. All right, so that's verse 8. Still, that's not everything Jesus says. So now, for our final verse this morning, before we take a good amount of time, remember, to talk about all this, now look at his verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Okay, so I know that may sound tough, but please, keep Jesus' logic concerning what marriage is in mind as we break this sentence down, because it will help a lot. But first, before we even do that, notice he actually even starts this verse 9 with, and I say to you, and that's significant because his point is, in the Old Testament, for the Old Testament Israelites, yes, Moses allowed certain things. They're in God's word, revealing God's command to Old Testament Israel. But now that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, we follow him, and this is what he says to us. So he opens the verse that way. But then, of course, the meat of this verse is describing a man divorcing his wife and marrying another, and therefore, Jesus says, committing adultery. Now, we probably wonder, what's that all about? And we probably wonder, and what about that except for sexual immorality clause? And so let's look at those both one at a time, those questions. So first, as for the man divorcing his wife and marrying another, according to Jesus, and therefore committing adultery. Again, just think of his logic. Try to understand what he's saying, his understanding of marriage, what he's teaching us it truly is. Why would a man remarrying in this situation be committing adultery? Well, basically, it's because marriage, he already taught us, is such a binding thing. And so, in Jesus' logic and his ethics, if you will, which remember is meant to bring us back closely to the beginning, to God's design for us, for God's glory and our good, in that Jesus says, if you divorce your wife without proper God-ordained reasons, which there are some, he's about to talk about exception clause with the sexual morality, but if you do it without God-ordained reasons, then your oneness isn't legitimately separated. And therefore, if you go and marry someone else and assume to sleep with somebody else in that marriage, then what is it? Well, it's actually committing adultery against your original spouse. And why? What's his logic? Well, it's because in God's order of things, that first marriage wasn't legitimately disbanded. And I know that obviously brings up a ton of questions, and we're going to come back to applying that to us and us possibly before we were Christians, or possible remarriages. We're going to do that specifically in our third section. But for now, I just hope we can all sense it. What Jesus says, this is Jesus Christ, what he says, it makes sense because he's building on what he just taught marriage actually to be. Because marriage, according to Jesus, truly is a reality, remember, where God brings two people together into one flesh. And so now we see, and so yes, there are God-given reasons where that can be disbanded, but if a divorce is not due to those, meaning if you or I just personally step in and try to tear a marriage apart for whatever reason, and then you marry someone else, Jesus says that actually is an act of committing adultery because logically you are still meant to be together with the other person. Which again, we're going to talk about practically, don't worry, in a bit. All right, so that's the situation Jesus here is addressing. We'll talk about it more, some questions you might have, but before we do so, that does bring us, though, to the final thing on this whole paragraph we haven't talked about, and that's the exception clause. He says, except for sexual morality. And now on that, I'll just be transparent. There is a good amount of debate among scholars on that phrase, especially because, of course, it's such a hot topic. But after reading a good amount on it, probably the best and the most natural way, I think, to read it is probably how you hear it. And that's that Jesus just mentioned that Moses allowed for some divorce, and that though that's not in the way that they were thinking back then, and yet still, he did say because of certain sin it was allowed. And so now, in a way, Jesus here is giving his allowance, and that's instances of sexual morality, which is just a broader term meaning any serious sexual sin. Or, hear this from somebody else. This is the most, I think, trustworthy commentator I read week by week on Matthew. This is D.A. Carson. He summarizes all the main options on pages and pages, then he summarizes like this, quote, "It seems best to permit both sexual morality and the except clause to retain their normal force. Jesus is then saying that divorce and remarriage always involve evil, but as Moses permitted it because of the hardness of men's hearts, so also does he, but now on the sole grounds of sexual sin of any sort," end quote. Okay, so that's these verses. And again, we're going to apply it to ourselves in a minute. But again, for now, I hope we all feel it. Jesus himself is building on his definition of marriage he's given. And he's doing so especially to people, like most people today, who back then, at least half of them, if not more, basically kind of had a belief of no-fault divorce. He's revealing to them that in reality, that doesn't work because in reality, when you're married, you're so drawn together by God into one flesh. And now God, yes, due to certain situations, God can come in and legitimately dissolve that marriage. That can happen. But if you decide just to leave and marry someone else, according to Jesus and God's order of things, since you are still to be married to that first person, that marriage would then be committing adultery. And now again, that is intense sounding, of course. But I hope you see, this is assuming that Jesus knows, A, that God is real, which of course he does, he is God, and that B, he really believes that marriage is this unique reality in our universe, this true oneness where God joins people together for life. If both of those are true, then what he says may shock us, but it is logical, and it fits with this view of marriage. Marriage, which is, again, I know I keep saying this, but marriage apparently is a real entity in our universe, just like you and I are, created by God, where he combines people together uniquely for life into one flesh. Okay, so that's our first two sections. That's all our verses, technically, from Matthew this morning. But that leads us, church, third and finally now, to make sure we apply that to us and to where we'll try to make it clear what the Bible teaches on this, especially divorce. And again, as I said earlier, we don't have time to answer every question or address every situation, but I do hope this helps. And so to do this, we're going to have four questions now that you may have, four questions, and I'll just reveal the questions as we go. Question number one is, you may more simply have, but okay, so that's interesting, but how can we just sum up the Bible's view of marriage and divorce? How can we sum it up? And of course, that's a loaded question, but perhaps I think the easiest way to sum it up is to focus on the term binding. Binding. To focus on how from God's word, marriage is God doing a good, intended for life binding of a male and a female together into one flesh. That's God's intention for marriage, his invention, even if that helps you to think of it that way, of marriage, which he created, we know, even before the fall entered. And just so you know, I use that term binding rather than merely Jesus' joining, because that's what the Bible uses in 1 Corinthians 7. And I think it's another helpful way to get at what Jesus is saying. In marriage, God binds two people together with the intent for life. And that then also leads to the issue of divorce, because what's the Bible's view of divorce? Well, it's a human or humans coming in and trying to unbind what God has bound. And here's the important part. And if it's a God-given legitimate reason to be unbound, then the marriage is actually unbound. That's important. And that's actually specifically what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, where I'm getting this language of bound and unbound. Meaning in such a case, the two now are legitimately no longer bound as one flesh. But if it isn't a God-given reason, then the marriage in the higher way of Jesus, which is important, but in his way, followers of him, the marriage isn't legitimately therefore unbound. Which is why, again, if you get a divorce that God hasn't sanctioned, like the person just seemed distant, or you two didn't get along anymore, or lack of feeling of love, or like these Pharisees, you just found others more attractive to you, then Jesus is clear. Again, I just want to be faithful to what he says. Then that act of then remarrying someone else would be adultery, because the boundness was still meant to be with the first spouse. Which again, we're going to apply practically in a minute. It's question number one, which next, following that, leads to question number two. And this is, and well, if that's the case, then is there any other legitimate God-given reasons for this unbinding, for divorce in the Bible, besides what Jesus says here about sexual morality? And in basic, I'll just let you know, there's some debate, of course, on this as well. But the stances of solid Bible-believing Christians have come down to really one of three options. One of three options. Option number one is some people hold that God's word teaches divorce is legitimate only due to A, sexual morality, or B, if the person is an unbeliever and decides to leave due to that. That's because of this passage in 1 Corinthians 7. Option number two is there's others who hold to both of those reasons, but then also add that divorce is allowed C, because if one spouse decides to leave you, deserts you, and you want the marriage, but they leave, that's often called desertion, still based on 1 Corinthians 7. Or finally, option number three is all of those, plus also D, people make abuse a subcategory of desertion. Meaning the person may not physically leave you, but if real abuse is present, they've deserted the marriage, according to 1 Corinthians 7. And also, to be honest, I've read multiple books on this issue. I go back and forth on some of the minute biblical points, but I do hold personally to the last one, option number three, both biblically and obviously pastorally, meaning a legitimate unbinding of a marriage may happen. It doesn't need to happen, but it may happen due to A, serious sexual morality, B, if the person's an unbeliever and decides to leave for that, C, if someone deserts you in the marriage, and finally D, if there's abuse, because that's basically desertion. But I just want to say, respect other views on that, and biblically it is a tough debate for various reasons. But back to us, honestly, church, the most important point probably for most of us this morning is not just to get into the weeds on all that. Rather, in the context we're in, think about it, mainly we're to see, but above all, biblically, marriage is a God-bound reality that we cannot just unbind for any reason. We can't. And really, church, we need to know that, to feel that, because I know in conversations I've had, and I've talked to other pastors about this, the truth is, we often, especially in our modern culture, we do innately just try to reason and legitimize other things as being fine reasons to divorce, right? To unbind what God has bound. And sometimes, let's be clear, people can be in really hard situations, situations that aren't ideal and distant or confusing or sometimes seemingly unloving situations. And therefore, again, it can be so easy to come in and think it's loving just to add our own exceptions to God's. But honestly, we got to be so careful with that. We worship Jesus, and he did not hold back here out of love. And especially as Christians, our goal is always to follow him in whatever he says. And that's true in whatever difficulty we may be in. Right? Whether it's a physical difficulty, some emotional difficulty, marital difficulties, or say you're here and you're single and you really want to be married and that's your difficulty. All of us have struggles, difficulties, and these are things that genuinely are tough. But in all of them, we need to know Jesus really does love us. When he teaches us about these things, he loves us, he knows what's best. And so we always aim to trust and follow him. All right, so that's questions 1 and 2, which finally now leads to the more practical final 2 questions. And these will deal with the questions of what do you do if you've been divorced. And let me say, these are not light things to talk about, meaning we can't be callous or unsympathetic in conversations like this. And honestly, I can't fathom some of the hurt possibly that some of you have been in or have seen. So this is not an easy subject, and yet God's word and Jesus here needs to guide us in questions like this. And so let's dive into these final 2 questions. And the first question, or really question number 3, is something like, but what if I was married before I was genuinely following Jesus and then got a divorce before I was genuinely following Jesus? What happens now? And in basic, the main answer to that Christians have given based on God's word has a few aspects to it to begin. If the person you divorced also is a believer in Jesus, and you and they are not remarried, then yes, it is best in following Jesus here to seek to go out and try to reconcile that marriage. And why? Well, because again, it was God bringing the two of you together. And so especially if they're a believer now, like yourself, and neither of you are remarried, then the goal should be to reconcile, try to re-shine the beauty of what God did bringing that unity together in marriage. But on the other hand, if you're in that situation and the person you were married to isn't a believer, or if you yourself or the other person is remarried, this is where it gets a little more complicated, because to begin, we now need to bring into the discussion that the Bible also says that as a follower of Jesus, we're not to marry unbelievers, but only in the Lord. And again, the Bible even says that if someone leaves you because of the reason that you are a believer and they are not, then that's a legitimate cause of divorce. So that comes into play. Plus, if you or they are remarried, then as we're going to talk about more in a minute, God's word wouldn't lead you to try to tear apart their marriage, nor would it lead you to now commit adultery towards your newly bound spouse, right? All to go and try to reconcile some old marriage. Rather, the practical teaching and the logical teaching has always been, notice, Jesus is here talking to his followers, as he always does. He's bringing his higher kingdom ethics into it. And so, if before we were even following Jesus, you got married and then a divorce happened, and then you're either remarried yourself, or they are remarried, or you're originally married to an unbeliever, then it does seem best to put all of that into the category of things that happened before you knew Jesus, to realize that sin was almost certainly involved, as it always is. And then, though, from here on out, to either marry a believer, or to remain single, or to be faithful to the spouse that you now have. All right, so that's question number 3, which finally, though, leads to the similar question 4. And this is, though, but what if I was a believer and I got a divorce that honestly wasn't based on God-given reasons, but now I've moved on, remarried or not? What does the Bible say about that? And as you can hear, that's a similar issue to question number 3. But we should set it apart as its own thing, because the main difference is this is now someone doing this as a follower of Jesus. And therefore, in this instance, the person should have been following Jesus' teachings, but didn't. And so that said, what's the Bible say? Well, first, it basically is the same answer practically to what we just said. Meaning, again, if the person you divorce isn't remarried, and neither are you, and you both trust in Jesus, then the way to follow Jesus, according to this passage, would be to seek to reconcile that marriage the best you can. But if they're not a believer, and or you or they are remarried, then again, we're told not to marry unbelievers, and the answer would not be to tear up their marriage or to become unfaithful to your current spouse to revive a previous marriage. All right, so all that's the same. But that's not all we should probably say in answer to this specific question, because then also, due to how Jesus talks to your church, being faithful to him, it needs to be said that if that is your past, or honestly worse, if you're in here and you're subtly thinking of divorcing like that right now, I just want to say clearly, Jesus' response is not just, whatever, it's fine because I love you. Yes, he does deeply love us. And though, instead of that whatever, in honoring him, let's just make it plain, divorcing without those small number of God-given grounds is sin. And yes, we are always forgiven of our sins in Jesus, but also willingly sinning against God on purpose and not really caring is quite serious, and not because you'll lose your salvation, but because it reveals our hearts. And we should all know it's a slippery slope where sinning willingly and not caring, all of a sudden years may go by and we may not really want Jesus at all. And so this is not a light thing. And yet, again, truly, let's be clear as well, that there is always forgiveness for any sin, right? Including a sin of divorce. And so the practical answer here is, again, if they're a believer, seek to reconcile the best you can if you're not married and they're not married, or marry a believer, or remain single, or be faithful to your current spouse. But above all, the call is from here on out to repent, and to even more so, after sinning like that, to even more so in your new marriage or in your singleness or in your future marriage to a believer, to realize what Jesus says about all this and to want to follow him even more closely. All right, so that's our four questions. And in it all, just remember, Jesus teaches us his best. He always forgives his people of their sins. And also, though, and this should be said, also remember that the flip side, by the way, of kind of all of that from Jesus is that, again, if you were part, though, of a divorce that was legitimate, like on grounds of sexual morality, like he says here, just know, then that was a genuine, even God-legitimized unbinding, a true divorce. We need to know that. But again, even if yours wasn't, there is forgiveness in Jesus always. But one last time, let's never, church, use the fact that Jesus forgives us as a reason to go out and sin. And that's true concerning divorce, of course, but also any area of our lives. All right, so that's this whole passage from Jesus. 2 weeks ago, he taught us about God's creation and design and gender and marriage. This time, he talked about marriage and divorce. And I know a lot of that's heavy, but please let me just say, remember the gospel and all of that. The gospel where, let's be clear, you and I are okay and secure forever with the God of the universe, not due to our obedience, but because of Jesus' grace alone. We sing a lot here at ECC the song that says, our sins are many, his mercy is more. And seriously, just know that's true, especially in these matters. But again, we also want to follow Jesus. But all that said, and on that, now as we really do come to a close, that leads to one final thing, though, on this whole passage that I intentionally saved here for last after two Sundays discussing what Jesus says here, because I think this is beautiful. And so one final thing, and so stick with me for a few more minutes. So on this, remember, 2 weeks ago, we actually opened this whole chapter by talking about how Matthew records Jesus healing to start this whole discussion out in verses 1-2. And that's significant because, remember, because we're supposed to see in that Jesus physically was making people's broken things right again as God designed them, which is similar to what he's doing in this teaching. Bring us back to God's design in love on these issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, and divorce. But there was also one more thing that Matthew opened with in the first couple verses, and this is even more intentional. And in fact, every single commentary I read talked about this. And what is it? Well, please, just one last time this morning, look at your Bibles at just verse 1 of this chapter 19. Please look down at your Bibles. Verse 1, it opened like this. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings from chapter 18, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, why does that matter? Well, here's what's interesting. So that verse right there may mean a lot less to us because we're obviously less familiar with geography than the readers would have been back then. But what we do need to all know is that that right there in this book of Matthew is where he decides to mention that Jesus is now making the final major turn in his travels. He's going away from Galilee, his home region, where he's taught and healed a lot of people. And now where's he traveling to? And he entered the region of Judea. And what's in Judea? Jerusalem. Jerusalem, meaning, as one commentator I read this week put it, he made a big break in his commentary to start chapter 19 because he pointed out that from now here on out in Matthew, this is a major turning point in the story because it's, quote, the road to Jerusalem. Or we might say the road to the cross. That's what's happening here in verse 1, the historical, geographical turning point where Jesus is now intentionally leaving his home region. And why? To ultimately go to the cross. And Jesus, until he rises, he won't go back to Galilee. And think of it, church, that's so amazing that that's here in this verse 1 to open up this subject. And why? Well, because we may think, you know, Jesus seems like he's kind of harsh or strict on these issues. Or we may think Jesus doesn't seem to love us here because these are not things that I would say. And notice, Jesus never speaks like this is just easy or what we'd expect. I think he knows that these teachings aren't easy for sexually broken, selfish sinners like us. And yet, he also knows he's guiding us back to what's best for us, to our design he talked about last time. And he knows that his followers will want to listen to him and follow him in what he says, like we talked about this time. But also, guess what? Jesus also knows, and he's heading to the cross here. All because all of us, even his followers, were so sinful in all of this. Meaning, we need to know Jesus here is not just teaching us, you know, loftily and removed about all of this. Rather, he literally is the one who also in love is soon going to suffer, being flogged, given a bloody, thorny crown, nailed through the wrists. And why? Well, for us and our sins, including our sexual sins. Not for himself, but because, as he said to us this morning, because of our hardness of hearts. And so the point is, if we feel that this is tough, yes, one last time, a lot of it is. But also just remember the one who said this to us in history, he proved he's not unloving toward us, here or anywhere. Rather, if the same Jesus who literally suffered like an innocent lamb for us in our place said all of this to us, then yes, it may be tough in some ways. And yes, we may need to realize some ways that we're not following him and repent. And yes, it may look a lot different than certain feelings we have or thoughts we naturally have or things our culture says to us. But also, let's realize, let's look at the Savior. He's heading to Jerusalem. Let's fast forward and look at him on the cross, and let's know it. Apparently, he does really care for us. He says all of this in love, and so we don't just follow Jesus because, you know, we should or we have to. Instead, this Jesus cares. He knows best. And so, in all of these issues of gender, sexuality, marriage, and divorce, let's gladly aim to trust and follow him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll take the supper.